Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Thanks so much for being here with us on this Wednesday afternoon. At least it's Wednesday afternoon where we are. Maybe it's a Wednesday evening or even a Thursday morning where you are. And we're just happy you're here with us. Really happy you're here with us. We got a very, very good show. Second hour, Tim Staples will be here and we'll do open forum. First hour, our chaplain, Father Sam Keyes, is with us. And that will be Ask a Priest, which is like an open forum, but plus. It's like open forum plus, like Disney Plus or Hulu Plus or all these other pluses they have. When we have a priest here with us, we do... why is that?
Because the Pope was just on Disney Plus this past week.
I so heard about that. That's Father Sam Keyes, by the way, our chaplain. Did you watch it? I did not,
and I've heard things about it.
Are they good or bad things? So, like,
I've heard mixed things.
Really?
I saw at least one person saying something to the effect of, you know, the Pope, he seemed relaxed, and so that's positive. You know, he didn't seem rattled by combative questions or things like that.
Oh, and he got combative. Okay, that's good. Yeah.
But then I also, you know, saw people saying the answers weren't very deep or interesting.
I say that about us.
So,
it's
right,
not
that's
that easy
true.
To answer these questions.
But, well, yeah, I think he was I don't know if he was recovering at that moment from some sort of illness or something, but I think that may have been the case as well.
What I think he should have done, and I don't like to tell the Pope what to do, he should have worn yes, I do like to tell the Pope what to do. I like to tell everybody
the jacket.
What to do. He should have worn that Balenciaga jacket that was... Do you guys know the one I'm talking about?
Well, I think that meme came out after the record. I don't know when the recording happened.
If he just came out.
But if this show came out, it was recorded probably a while back.
So. The number's 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Are the lights strangely bright in here today? Because I look extremely white. Or have I just lost all my blood? I don't know. Is it me? Oh, no. I got to get out of the sun. Holy smokes. A winter of rain. That is a horror show. 888-318-7884. If you want to talk to a Catholic priest, now is your chance. You don't have to be Catholic. Anybody, you might have a question. As a matter of fact, I've heard this from Catholic priests that often, like, they'll be in an airport wearing their Roman collar. People will ask them questions. If you've always thought, I see a Catholic priest, I want to ask him, you can call and ask whatever you like. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I can't look at the monitor. I look like Casper the Ghost. What's the matter with me? I got to get out and get some sun.
There's also a bit of a delay.
Oh, does that bother you when
when
your voice does not match with your
does.
Lips?
Yeah. But anyway, happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you too. Yes. And I hope it is a happy Easter because I have been criticized online before. And as a matter of fact, almost every day at some point. It's not always pleasant to get criticized online. And I saw that you have received some criticism online, Father
we
Sam
had
Keyes.
A bit of a, I kind of wanted to talk about that. We put up one of my homilies last week. Well, a lot of my Sunday homilies go up. We have this thing in combination with Carlo's podcast. A little shout out for that. His, what's it called? The Sunday Word?
Yeah
Sunday podcast.
Catholic
Word. Where he goes through the lectionary. And my homilies typically go out as well. And last week, of course, was Holy Week, and we had the Sacred Triduum. And so I had homilies up for Thursday, Friday, and for Easter. And the one for Thursday, unfortunately, I think, you know, this is multiple, I don't know who to blame. I'm partly to blame, too, for having a bit of a misleading title because it said something about the literal body and blood, and people were, you know, getting all upset because the title said something about how it's not the literal body and blood, and people thought, oh, here's this guy saying, you know, the Eucharist isn't real and he's not a real Catholic, et cetera, et cetera. And I don't know if many of them actually read the thing, because I think the thing itself was pretty clear in its discussion about the Eucharist, although maybe not, right? I'm not always clear. I'm a theologian, so sometimes...
Right now, at this very moment, I don't know what you're talking about.
Right. Sometimes those of us who are used to spending a lot of time in academia, we're very good at... saying a whole lot and not really saying anything.
I don't know. I read the article. I didn't feel that way.
Yeah, but anyway, it was an interesting thing, and in a way, the fact that it generated the criticism actually kind of proved part of the point I was making, which is just that I think sometimes when Catholics talk about this, they kind of are maybe over defensive or overzealous in presenting something, and they end up saying really not something that the church says. The thing in question, right, whether or not it's appropriate to say the literal body and blood, that particular phrase. I think sometimes when people hear that, they think, oh, that, well, if the alternative is between the literal body and blood or the symbolic body and blood, well, pretty much any Catholic is going to be like, well, obviously it's the literal body and blood over the symbolic body and blood. And in fact, I've seen, you know, internet surveys where there's like, but figure out what your religious perspective is and tell me questions. And if that's the alternative you're given, you know, fine. But actually, neither of those alternatives is actually what the Catholic Church says about
the Eucharist. That's the thing. That's not our language.
Right. That's not the language of the Church. That's not language you would find in the Catechism or really pretty much anywhere in the tradition. And again, I understand the kind of popular way of talking about it where maybe you want to just emphasize it's real and not just symbolic or something like that. But I think there are good reasons to avoid that language. And one is simply that in the tradition of the Church, that term literal has more of an association with biblical interpretation.
Right.
And so, you know, when we're thinking about the classic fourfold way of reading Scripture, you've got the literal, you've got the allegorical, you've got the
anagogical,
and the moral interpretations of Scripture. And the literal is the first, the most kind of surface meaning, the kind of sensible historical meaning of it, all of those connotations with it. And so if you're talking about, okay, how do we read what Jesus says at the Last Supper? Well, yeah, we do take that literally, in that when he says, this is my body and blood, we mean he really means that. He's not just sort of speaking about something else. But, you know, we don't then go and use that as a kind of description for what's happening metaphysically, because literal has this connotation of kind of sensible and external realities. And obviously, when it comes to the Eucharist, we're not talking about sensible external realities. We're talking about a deeply metaphysical reality, something that's happening on the level of substance, something that is, it's the most real you can get. So it's not less real because it's not visible. So anyway, that's my thought about that. And I guess if I were to kind of phrase it again, I might say, well, you know, literal's not real enough, you know, like it's more than literal. But, you know, maybe I'm good at causing controversy. So
I don't think you caused that much controversy, but
a few people. Right.
Well, I do think Catholics are sensitive. Sometimes we're so sensitive about defending. I actually think this is quite a Catholic problem in the United States and other places where we live in predominantly Protestant places. We're so concerned with defending the faith against Protestantism that we sometimes we lose our own tradition because we're afraid to say certain things. In the first letter to the Corinthians, where St. Paul says, because this is an experience I had once, I just read that phrase on the air one time where he says it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. And somebody complained to the station saying, that's not Catholic teaching, that it's a physical body. Well, I'm reading from the Bible. You don't have to be so anxious about what Protestants have to say that you can't share your own tradition. That you can't. And clearly, what we receive in the Eucharist is substantially the body and blood of Jesus, but it's the substance separated from its accidents. Well, explain that to me. Yeah. I mean, that's really hard to...
Yeah, it is.
And if you take the mystery out of it just because you want to close off certain heresies, then you I don't think you get to...
Yeah, and I think that's often, when it comes to the history of the Church dealing with controversy and heresy, it's like this in the early Church and the councils and the kind of definitions that you get there. Often what you're doing is you're not closing off any kind of discussion or kind of understanding the mystery, but you are ruling out certain things, you know, that make it that have the effect of stifling a true understanding of it.
All right. The number is 888-318-7884. I'm glad we I'm glad we reviewed that. It's funny because I was just listening to a scholar on Cresta yesterday. I mentioned this on the air because I really enjoyed this scholar whose name I'm not going to remember. But talking about just this, that many people don't really have the language to talk about the Eucharist in the way that the church actually thinks about the Eucharist. So we get stuck in ideas like, well, you know, like the idea that you're going to chew the Eucharist is going to hurt Jesus somehow. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not how this works. That's not what we're talking about.
Yeah.
All right, we'll take a quick break, and then we got a bunch of calls for you already, right. Father. Awesome. Right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live with Father Sam Keyes right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican Insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and I share insights and stories from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Sam Keyes, our chaplain here at Catholic Answers. And your calls are welcome. It's Ask a Priest this hour, 888-3187-884. Starting, as we so often do, in Canada. This is something that puzzles me, why our first call often comes from Canada. Joseph in Canada, we're glad you're here. Joseph watching on YouTube. Could you hit line one for me, please? Joseph, go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Hello there, gentlemen. Hello, Father. I'm a longtime listener. Thank you very much for having me.
We're so glad you're here, Joseph.
I have a quick question. I recently had my fiance actually just joined the church, which we're very excited about. She was raised in a wonderful Protestant home, but after we met, she's decided to join the church. And we're all very excited about that. However, in the excitement or confusion or nervousness of the Easter Vigil, the priest accidentally said the wrong name when he was baptizing. He called her by a different name. The formula was correct, but I think in the nervousness of everything, called her the wrong name. And so I was just curious about validity. The format was correct, but her name was said incorrectly.
To the best of my knowledge, it's a valid sacrament. The form is the most important thing. The form and matter. The priest still intended to baptize to do what the Catholic Church does. You know, to administer the baptism which was instituted by Christ for His Church. So I wouldn't call a name mistake there. I don't think that would invalidate the sacrament. A name is the sign for the person, and he's looking at the person and pouring water over the person. So I think the intentions are very clear in terms of what he's doing and who it is that he's baptizing. So it's not some kind of magical thing where it would then, the graces of the baptism would, roll off of this person and hit somebody else in the room. I think I'd be pretty confident in the validity of that. Of that sacrament, it's an unfortunate error, and I would say if this causes you some sort of doubt or scandal, I mean, I would approach the priest himself and bring it up, but I don't think there's any reason to doubt the validity of it.
Does that give you peace?
That certainly does. No, we really appreciate that. Yeah, thank you so much, and looking forward to enjoying the rest of the show. Thank you.
Yeah, well, congratulations, too, on your – you said your wife, or is she still your fiancé?
She's a fiance right now and a wife soon.
Well, congratulations on all of that then. It sounds wonderful. And we do appreciate the call. The number is 888-318-7884. Father Hugh Barber is here, and it is Ask a Priest. No, I said Father Hugh Barber. Oh, my gosh. That's because we – that's so embarrassing. It's not Father Hugh Barber. It's Father Sam Keyes. Can you hear the whole sound of disappointment all over the country that it's not Father Hugh Barber? But I apologize, Father Sam Keyes, for putting you on the pedestal like that. But
this is not the first time this has happened.
But you know why I said that.
And it just always makes me feel guilty about my bad Latin. I know exactly why
it's because
said
of a call.
We were just talking about
it's because of a call that we're going to take off the air, and we wanted to send this person an answer that was given by Father Hugh Barber, and I was looking it up. And we're not going to take that call on the air because, well, for a variety of reasons. But I apologize for that, Father. But it's I was just typing in Father Hugh Barber.
I mean, I'm flattered to be in the same company as Father Hugh.
And you know, I'm teasing you when I say people are disappointed that it's you.
But no, I think you're right.
Connie, right here in San Diego, listening on JP2 Catholic Radio here in San Diego, a radio station we are so delighted to be associated with, because we went years and years without being on the air here in our own hometown, and now we are. Connie, we're glad to take your call. Go ahead with your question for Father. Wait, who are you again? Father Sam Keyes. Oh, yeah.
Hi. I had been away from the church for many, many years and decades, really. And so I'm trying to come back. I've been to confession a couple of times. This last time that I went at a church that's new to me, and I certainly don't know the priest, when he gave me my penance, he said something that I was really not expecting. And I still have a problem with it. He told me, he didn't say pray for the Pope or pray for the Pope's health or anything like that. He said pray for the Pope's intentions. And I don't know what I said, but he recognized that I was surprised by it. And I said, really? And he said, yes. And is that something that is done now?
Yes. So did he tell you to say some particular prayers for the Pope's intentions as your penance or something like that?
His words were, pray for the Pope's intentions. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let me just give a little bit of background because the idea of offering prayers for the Pope's intention, that is actually a pretty common idea in Catholic practice, and let me give you a couple of examples of where it shows up. One is, for example, there are some places in the Roman Rite where priests can offer by law multiple masses in the day. So Christmas is one, All Souls is one. So for example, All Souls, all priests can offer three masses, one for the priest's own intention, one for all the faithful departed, and a third mass for the intentions of the Holy Father. Of course, the Mass of the Day is for the faithful departed, so it's in a sense more limited there. The other place is in the way that we do indulgences. So any indulgence, if you see the legal language that's attached to it, there's going to be some act that you do. Maybe it's visiting a shrine. Maybe it's offering a kind of devotion, like the First Friday devotions or something like that. They're also, the legal language is going to say, with the usual conditions, which is to say you're in a state of grace, you've been to sacramental confession within a couple of weeks of when you're doing the act, and you offer prayers for the Pope's intention. And that is generally understood to be fulfilled by offering some very basic prayer. So, say an Our Father and a Hail Mary and a Glory Be for the Pope. Right, you don't have to know what the Pope's intentions are. You don't have to. It's nothing like that. I suppose there are some questions, and there may be some kind of debate about exactly how we interpret that. Because somebody might say, well, what if what if on a given day the Pope, say when you're offering those prayers, what if the Pope had a bad thought and his intentions at that moment are bad or something? It's not some sort of magical thing. I think it's a general way of speaking in which we are, one, praying for the Holy Father, and praying for you know, his good intentions, you know, for the life of the church and for his ministry. As with so many things, if there is something bad, you know, so if you know, if God forbid the Pope did have some sort of evil intention, and I hope that that's not the case, in a sense that would not apply, right? So it's not like, in the same way that you know, we're never bound by some sort of law to do something that's against the moral law. There's a similar principle at play there. So I guess I would, maybe I don't know if you'll like this answer or not, but I would try not to sort of overthink it. That generally the idea is to pray for the Pope and for his intentions, with the assumption that, you know, the Pope has a responsibility to pray for and care for the needs of the whole church. We don't need to get too specific about that, but there is in the office of the papacy, he is the visible sign of unity for the church. And so there are these times when Holy Church encourages us to unite our prayers with the prayers of the Pope. And I think that's a healthy thing to do for all of us. And in the same way that it is for any other spiritual leader, you know, or anybody else who has authority over you. So I will give another example just real quick, which is to say, you know, if we're praying for our kind of elected leaders and people like that, we know from pretty good experience that they may not always have the best of intentions. We still pray for them, right? That doesn't mean that we sort of cut them out of our prayers because we worry that they're not doing a good job or something like that. All right, I hope that helps. I know that was kind of a lengthy answer. But the short answer is that, yes, it is a normal thing to ask. It's not an abnormal thing, and yes, you should do it.
Does anybody ever question a penance when they're in confession?
Sure. That's one. I don't know that you could have a really reasonable reason to deny that, because that's such an ordinary thing to do.
When he says intentions, it's you know, the Pope is a world leader. It's kind of a political thing. I pray for the Pope's health, and you know, a variety of angles on that he should be happy, that he should, you know, be okay with the pain that he's suffering. But intentions sounds very political to me, and I have a problem with it, and I don't want to argue with the priest, so I don't know if I should go to a different church or what I should do.
Well, look, it's like when somebody gives me an intention to say Mass, and I'm offering Mass for an intention, I'm not kind of questioning, well, who's this person and what are their intentions and are they good or not. In a sense, it's a sacrifice you're offering to God, and you're turning it over to God's hands. All right. So I really do think you're kind of overthinking this, and that you need to. There are times when if a priest were to give you a penance and he would say, do this complicated devotion, and you could say, Father, I've never heard of that. I don't know how to do that. You know, that's one thing. And he might say, okay, well, you know, here, let me give you this other one. You know, but this is a case where it's perfectly reasonable for him to ask because this isn't part of the ordinary practice of the church to pray for the Pope's intentions. And you know, one way to just interpret that, you know, it would be to say, I'm praying for, you know, the good intentions of the Pope for the Catholic Church, right? It doesn't, you're not somehow aligning yourself with every single thing that he thinks, you know. It's an act of spiritually uniting yourself with him and his prayers for the good of the church, and it doesn't have to go any farther than that, right?
All right, and I am going to leave it there because I'm realizing we're almost at the halfway mark, and we still have lots of folks on the line. Connie, I do hope that was helpful to you. Thank you very much for the call. I am going to Don in Houston, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Don, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Howdy, Cy and Father Sam. My quick question is that in my experience, there have been two melodies that the Tantum Ergo Sacramentum is sung. Mm-hmm. And I was hoping maybe you could clarify, when do you do one or the other? Is it a matter of preference? Is there a guideline?
There are way more than two melodies. I hate to break it to you, but there are a lot of melodies for the Tantum Ergo. And they're sort of more hymn-like versions. There are chant-like versions. So that's really just a matter of kind of local custom and the kind of particular preferences of the music directors or the pastor or things like that. It's really, you know, a lot of the texts, even if they're kind of standard liturgical texts like the Tantum Ergo, there are a wide variety of melodies that can be used with them. And that's just the nature of the music, at least of the Roman Rite, and I think actually a lot of the other rites of the church too, that the music itself, there's a lot of option there.
Are you singing at Adoration, Don?
Yes, Adoration, yes.
Well, thanks very much for the question. I'm like Don. I only know about two of them. And one of them I can't
sing like five for you right now.
Could you really? All right, during the break, I want to hear five versions of the Tantum Ergo. Tantum Ergo Sacramentum.
Yeah, that's one.
Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists, and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you have an important prayer need?
We'll pray with you tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations. And now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Sam Keyes, our guest this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples will do open forum. This hour, ask a priest if you have a question appropriate for a Catholic priest. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Father did give me five different versions of the Tantum Ergo Sacramentum. Two of them were in English, however. He gave me and I think they're probably of an Anglican provenance. I don't know, but that's pretty good. He could do it. Hey, our annual spring sale is going on right now. Do you want to save an extra 20% off these already discounted prices on the following books? We've got hundreds of deals, but the new ones are all on sale and an additional 20% off. The New Relativism, Carlo Broussard's book, Unmasking the Philosophy That it's a lot of moral absolutes we get nowadays. You got to be this way. If you say this, you're intolerant and all that. And people would say, well, the new relativism is dead then. We're past relativism onto a new form of absolutism. He says no. He says underneath all of this, there's a kind of relativism, but it's more militant than before. Father Sebastian Walsh's book, I'm giving you all the new spring books from Catholic Answers Press. Father Sebastian Walsh's book, Heart of the Gospel, about the Beatitudes, another beautiful book from Father Walsh. The Word Set in Stone, a book I am excited about from apologist Dave Armstrong on how archaeology, science, and history are backing up the Bible more and more. That's a good one. That is a good one because there's all kinds of discoveries that maybe you don't know about that are backing up the historicity of the Bible. And then Trent's new book, Trent's books are always good, When Protestants Argue Like Atheists, apologist Trent Horn, 12 Weird Ways That Anti-Catholics Mimic Secular Skeptics. All awesome, all on sale, and another 20% off because of the spring sale right now at shop.catholic.com. You're done with the Tantum Ergo. I don't want no more. Well, we're just going to take questions. No more singing.
No more Tantum Ergo.
Okay. Bob in St. Paul, Minnesota, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are next, Bob. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. The question, it sounds silly, but it was from the movie Major League. But the question was, can Jesus Christ hit a curveball? And what I mean by that is, mm-hmm. when people talk about Jesus's humanity as if, you know, there's no math problem he couldn't solve, no language he couldn't speak or sculpture he couldn't carve, you know, there was no limit to his human abilities. And then, you know, we know he had a height and he had a color of hair and fingernails, et cetera. And that would imply there was an IQ. He had an IQ of this or that. Mm-hmm. And no matter how many dance lessons he took, he'd only get so far. And, you know, when contemplating his humanity, what are your perceptions or thoughts on that?
I got to ask you a question before Father answers. Are you talking about Jesus, could he, during his earthly life, have hit a curveball, or could he hit a curveball now in his glorified? Okay.
In his earthly life, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, because now, with the qualities of the glorified, resurrected body,
I would not try to...
Subtlety, agility, clarity,
I wouldn't try to slip a curveball past him now.
I think, that's a clear answer. As to the temporal limits of Jesus' physical existence during his life before the cross, it's an interesting question. I've actually not thought about it a whole lot. So, you know, in a way, I'll kind of defer to somebody who's thought a lot more about this this aspect of Christology. But I guess I would say in general that, yes, there are some basic temporal limits in that there's a distinction between the body, even Jesus's body before his resurrection and his post-resurrection body. He still performs miracles. He does all sorts of supernatural things while in that state, and yet we don't really see him exercising kind of superhuman abilities, you know, in a bodily way. So I would say that his limitations are those of a kind of normal human body, in that, you know, he probably couldn't, you know, just twist his head around like an owl or something, you know, like that.
He didn't ask about that.
I know.
That got weird all of a sudden.
That's the example that came to mind for some reason.
Well, that's a weird ability to focus on. Nobody asked you about that. Okay.
I've lost all credibility now.
Well, actually, no.
That's my answer. It would be the normal kind of human limits. And I don't know that I could really say much more beyond that because... You know, Jesus is the exception in so many ways, being the God-man. And so exactly how that plays out in terms of his human life is there's definitely a mysterious aspect to that would be hard to define in a kind of comprehensive way.
But I've never seen the movie Major League, but I think that's a good question. I don't think that
it is an interesting question.
I mean, I don't know how they asked it in the movie, but that's an interesting question. Bob, thanks very much for the call. I hope that was helpful to you. Nilda in Palm Beach, Florida, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are next. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Well, thank you for accepting my call. My question is, I do have friends who are Episcopalian, and she's a pastor. And my question is, can we, or is it wrong to accept the Holy Communion at their church?
Generally, the Catholic Church would discourage you from doing so. And the reason is simply that the act of receiving Holy Communion is, well, it is an act of communion, which is to say it's expressing your unity in faith with the celebration that's happening. And the trouble is we don't have a kind of full visible unity with those non-Catholic churches, including the Episcopal Church and all of the other Protestant churches. You know, the Catholic Church recognizes that there may be some element of grace present in those celebrations because they are separated brethren. If they're, you know, genuinely trying to follow Jesus, and in many cases they have valid baptism and in many cases valid marriages, in terms of the celebration of the Eucharist, you really shouldn't, because it's saying something that's not true. And so I would say that it is more likely than not a kind of sin because of that untruth that you are speaking. You know, there's kind of a secondary question of, well, we don't believe it's a valid celebration of the Eucharist, and so you'd be what we call simulating the sacrament. So it would be sort of doing something that you know is not fully the sacrament that was given by Christ, but it's a sort of imitation of it. That's strong language, and I recognize we want to be careful about that. I mean, here I am saying it on the radio, but we're, you know, I don't go around to my Episcopalian friends being like, oh yeah, you're just, you know, play acting up there, because in a way that's maybe overstating it, because I myself was an Episcopal priest for many years, and I don't believe that what I was doing was just kind of totally fake, and I was just kind of, you know, play acting. I certainly hope that there was some element of grace that was present there. I don't think I was just wasting my time, and yet I also just recognize that the Catholic Church doesn't see that as a valid sacrament, and that was kind of part of my realization, of course, as well, becoming Catholic, that there was, you know, maybe something happening there, but it wasn't the real deal. It wasn't the sacrament that was given to the Catholic Church. So,
does that make sense, Nilda?
Yes, it sure does. And now I could explain it to my co-Catholics who went to the church the same day I went, but I didn't take the communion, and they did, and then they asked me afterwards. Mm-hmm.
Can we
and
get their names? We need to report them.
No. Just kidding.
And then I did approach my priest, my pastor, and he said, like you said, not to accept it because it's not the right thing to do.
Well, Nilda,
so now I can explain it in detail.
Good. Very good. Thank you very much for the call. I'm glad that was helpful. It was, and you are just the right guy to ask that, Father Keyes, because of I can't do your history every time, but you did it. Mm-hmm. You nailed it. Former Episcopalian priest, now a priest of the Catholic Church. The number 888-318-7884. Let's go to Tara in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Tara, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yeah. Hey, guys. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Thank you.
Christ is risen.
Thank you. Absolutely. So I'm in a Bible study. There's just six of us. And real quick, one was baptized Catholic but just didn't practice anything. One left the church. One's considering to leave the church, and the other two are, like, kind of practicing. And the question came up about, you know, I've learned on the Catholic radio over the past 4 years that we're not supposed to be a witness to marriages unless it's Christian. And I ruffled some feathers, and I didn't know how to articulate why that's the case. So they were asking the origin and just why, because me saying it was a sacrament, I didn't get too far. So if you could bring some clarity to that for me to communicate, that would be fantastic.
Okay. Well, that's a good question. The idea of witnessing a marriage, I think the place where this becomes a difficult question is if it's a situation where you know that the wedding that's happening is not a true marriage, or that it's sort of a simulation of a marriage or something like that. Maybe that's because it's Catholics who are getting married outside the church, and you know that they haven't gotten the church's blessing to do that. Maybe it's Catholics who are divorced and remarried, but they haven't gone through the process of checking the validity of their previous marriage or something like that. And those are cases where, you know, the reason to not attend, you know, and witness that, it's not that, you know, you're doing something evil in itself. I mean, in a sense, the you know, fault is primarily the couple and what they're doing. And yet the whole nature of marriage is a public ceremony. And so by kind of giving witness to it, you are kind of giving an implicit consent. And so therefore, there is an occasion for a scandal, you know, in that you are, you know, seeming to support this idea about what marriage is that's not the church's view of what marriage is. There's a sort of issue of integrity there where, you know, you can't, you know, say that you're a Catholic and then go and support something that the Catholic Church doesn't recognize or thinks that is problematic in some way. Now, I don't think that means you can never go to a non-Catholic or non-Christian wedding. I wouldn't go so far as that, because there are, in fact, valid marriages which are not, you know, marriages between Christians. You know, the church recognizes that marriage is a natural institution. And so if you have two non-baptized people a man and a woman who are actually getting married, in the eyes of the state, maybe they're members of a different religious group. You know, maybe they're Jewish or Hindu or some other group. You know, I don't think there's an intrinsic impossibility in taking part in that, because you are actually witnessing something that the church recognizes as an intrinsic natural good. But especially in cases where you know that there's a problem that's going to create that public scandal, that's where you do have to be more careful.
Okay, Tara.
Okay, that works. Thank you very much.
Oh, wonderful. And that sounds like a great group for the Bible study. I'll tell you what, I'd like to send you a book. Not for the Bible study, unless you want to use it there, but Jimmy Akin has a lovely book called The Bible is a Catholic Book. If you want to hold on, we'll send you a copy of that. And hope we'll hear from you again. So Father, look, like say two people who are completely secular, they get married in front of a justice of the peace, and they ask me to come. I can go to that, or I can't go to that.
I think you could go to that.
That's what I thought too. Yeah. I just wanted to make sure. Okay. Because yeah. I got to go to a Hindu wedding one time, and it was really something.
Yeah,
it was really something.
You're not saying something untrue. I mean, it is probably a real marriage, as far as you know.
Yeah.
You have no reason to doubt that. And
the food's really good.
Right.
All right, we'll take a break. We'll be right back with more. Ask a Priest. Father Sam Keyes, our guest, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist, and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, ewtn.com/family celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Our guest is Father Sam Keyes. In the studio with us is Thomas, the TikTok engine. He gets questions from TikTok. He brings them in here. He gets an answer, and he brings them back to TikTok. Thomas, go ahead with your question for Father.
Good afternoon, Father Sam. Thanks for taking this question for me. This is a very simple question that someone asked that deserves a pastoral response. They want to know, what's your favorite prayer to say when you feel down?
Okay, great question. I'm going to cheat a little bit in that this is not a prayer per se, but it's a very prayerful kind of statement.
If this is a Burt Bacharach song.
No, it's not a Burt Bacharach song.
Okay.
It's a St. John Henry Newman quote.
Okay? Oh, that's better.
And I've seen this put on holy cards. I've printed it out and like put it in my office. And I say this for times when you're feeling down, because I remember when I first read this, it really did hit me very powerfully, and it still does very often, and it's so that's something I've kind of turned back to, in many different times in my life. So if you just kind of search, you know, John Henry Newman, he knows what he is about, or something like that, you'll find it. But I'm just going to read it. God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, while not intending it, if I do but keep his commandments. Therefore, I will trust him. Whatever I am, I can never be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me among strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirit sink, hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about.
Wow.
So that's
that is heavy.
Thank you for bringing that question, Thomas. That is what great. A great.
It makes me tear up a little bit.
Oh,
just
that
to
is
read
beautiful.
It.
That's like phone background material, like to just look at every day as much as you can.
Thomas, thank you very, very much. I'm only going to go quick because I got a lot of people that want to talk to Father.
You got it, Si.
Who is the John Henry Newman of our age? Let's go to, where am I going? Grass Valley, California. Chris, listening on EWTN.com. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. And Father Sam, I did what I could to adjust this question, although you're welcome to answer it from your own personal perspective. However, initially I thought it might be able to be answered from your experiences with other priests, or you may just already have an opinion on hand. However, the question involves Pope Francis is known to draw criticism for what apparently is controversial. Nonetheless, it seems he really does act according to canon law, such as when he asks for a guest to provide an expert opinion in a field in which they're widely recognized and credible to express, although the person may be an atheist. Some conservative priests or a society on their website seems to criticize the Pope for this. It's an accepted means, as far as I understand, that a priest protects and defends the faith by implementing and enforcing within his means canon law. So my original question was, is there a gray line where priests have opinions, but there's canon law to enforce and implement when criticizing or drawing opinions against a pope who really seems to be acting in accord with canon law? It seems like a failure to protect the faith when drawing controversy over a matter that doesn't seem controversial because it's consistent with canon law. I hope my question was clear.
Yeah, it's a tough question. So the question is just what the, you know, whether there's some clear line when it comes to speaking about the Pope in a critical way. And I really don't think there's a very clear line, and the reason because it is, well, okay, there are some times maybe when it's more clear, but generally we're dealing with the question of a pastoral relationship with the faithful, and we're talking about kind of impressions that you're giving and scandal that you may be creating. So, for example, the kind of conversation I might have with somebody, you know, in the confessional is one thing. The kind of conversation I might have with somebody privately, you know, is one thing. The kind of things I'm going to say on the radio are another thing. Or the kind of things I might say in a homily or another. I mean, and I think all of those are different contexts. The fact is, you know, the vast majority of what any pope says, and this includes Pope Francis and most other popes, is not infallible and is not even technically magisterium. So there's a lot of what a pope says that is theological opinion, and so can be discussed in a respectful way. When it comes to the particular judgments of a pope in terms of his disciplinary actions, you know, in the Latin Church, those are things that we simply have to accept as they're given, right? We can talk about them. We might think, you know, that's a really bad idea. Maybe we, in a certain context, we could say, actually, I would argue that this would be a better way to do it. But, you know, that always has to be done from a place of respect. It can't be, you know, kind of just sitting around ranting about how evil somebody is or kind of speculating on motives that we really don't have access to. So there, you know, the point is we have to be careful. We have to not create public scandal. But as, you know, one of my confessors told me at one point, you know, as Catholics, we're not supposed to, like, you know, take our, you know, kind of cut out our brain and toss it away. I mean, so when a pope or a bishop or anybody says something, I mean, we are supposed to, like, use our brains, our God-given reasonable faculties, and think about that and talk about that. And sometimes that may mean looking at it in a more critical light. But again, that has to be done from a place of respect.
I hope that was helpful. I think that was very well said, and I appreciate the call and the question. I'm a little concerned because I don't want to lose our next caller because I'm told he's young, Aiden in Dallas, Texas. Aiden, are you there with us?
Yeah, I am.
Hi, Aiden. How old are you?
So my question.
Oh, sorry.
I'm 10.
You're 10. All right. I just wanted to establish that. Thank you very much. Go ahead with your question for Father.
So if the devil didn't exist, if he hadn't fallen, would there still be sin in this world?
Well, that's a very interesting question, and it's kind of a fun question to think about, I think, these kind of what-ifs.
I think we're getting to an I don't know.
It is
the way you're answering this. I think you're getting to an I don't know.
It is an I don't know because it's such a speculation. Would there still be sin? You know, sin is a result of free will. It's a result of the freedom that is given to the angels as well as to human beings. So obviously the history that we have it as it has actually happened involved, you know, the devil and his fallen angels tempting humanity into sin. And so it's kind of hard to imagine a scenario of human beings falling from grace and choosing evil without that temptation. But again, we were created in freedom, so I think it's certainly possible. Different theologians have different answers to this. You know, I think there are some who would say, well, it's not really a question we can answer, you know, because fundamentally it's a counterfactual thing. The fact is, this is the way
he's
the world
10. Don't
is.
Say counterfactual.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I mean, he may know it, but
I totally understand why you have that question, because it's a natural question to ask, that kind of speculation. But I really think that the answer is we don't have a way of answering that, because that's not the way the world actually turned out.
Is that okay with you, Aiden, that we can say I don't know?
Yes.
Oh, okay. You are a gracious person, and thank you very much. I'll tell you what, if there's an adult there that can give an address, I'd like to send a book to you. It's called The Words of Eternal Life: True Happiness and Where to Find It. It's by our friend Jimmy Akin. If you would like to have that book, and there is an adult, I don't want you to give an address, but if there's an adult that can give us one, we will send it there. And you want it? Okay, good. Hang on the phone now, because I would like you to also get the blessing. Father is going to give us his blessing. Father, may we have your blessing.
Yes. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen. Aiden, thanks very much. Hang on the line. We'll get you a book if there's someone that can give us that address. If you're on the line, stay on the line, because Tim Staples is going to come in here and start answering some questions, and it's open forum. And and all of the questions that we have are perfectly appropriate for that. Father Sam Keyes, I remember.
Oh, yeah.
Father Sam Keyes.
Not a Norbertine.
Not a Norbertine, but nonetheless a delight. I've always found the Norbertines a delight, but that doesn't mean they're the only priests who are a delight.
Well, thank you for that.
Thanks, Father. All right, right back with Tim Staples.